Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Indeed, it's time to study God's Word together right here on Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are currently in our series, The Faith, for today. And today we are wrapping up lesson number 19, Can the Majority Be Wrong? And we want to understand the idea of subjective truth, this idea of perspective, right? To say, no, truth is a matter of disposition. Where are you standing when you're looking at it? You see, postmodernism brought with it a phenomenon that truth is not absolute, that perspective overrules a fact. What becomes the compass then in times such as this? That's what Sister Zembe is here to guide us through in grasping this lesson's take on these matters. And she joins us now on the line. Good morning, Mama, and welcome to the study.
Good morning, listeners. Good morning, everybody.
Thank you so much. How are you?
I'm good today. I'm good. And how are you?
No, we are doing all right. Thank you so much for joining us once again. We laid a beautiful base yesterday, answering some of those challenges that are out there, you know, issues of the change in dates, issues of how truth is not as a result of majority vote, right? Truth is not an issue of democracy. You don't vote truth into place. It is truth, even if no one is believing in it, or even if a few are believing in it. But then comes today's challenge, where we are now saying, but truth sometimes is a matter of perspective. I don't know if you've ever heard people saying, no, it might be a 6 or a 9, depending on where you stand, right? We're both right, even though we're different. Like, hey, okay, that's a bit of a challenge. Maybe help us to address people who tell us that actually, when you deal with the resurrection of Christ, it's a personal thing, and how we can actually come to believe in different things based on what we look at the resurrection of Christ. And what does the lesson tell us about that?
About the resurrection, the lesson tells us that after his death, some people believe that Jesus always appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. That is what they think. And the question is, did he? And but we see that his first appearance after his death was on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday. Okay. And we find that in John, we find it in John 20, verse 19. Mm-hmm. And we also see that in John 20, verse 26, it was a day of his second appearance. It was after 8 days, but it's not quite clear what day it was. But it was just in 1 week after 8 days, after his first appearance. And then his third appearance in John 21, verse 14, Jesus found his disciples fishing. And we cannot prove that this appearance was on Sunday. And also it shows that Jesus, if it was on Sunday, really, Jesus did not consider Sunday as a holy time, because they were just doing their secular work.
Okay.
So that's the view which people think about it.
And I think it's quite profound, right, to say that because people are saying, I had a personal encounter with Jesus, therefore that now determines how I worship God. And I think this year is coming in to say, be careful. Just because something happened to you in private doesn't mean that becomes the barometer, the measuring stick on how you engage God. Still worship him the way he has put it clearly in his word. Don't go by personal experience. Personal experience might enhance your worship, but should not determine how you do that. But then comes the other challenge, Ma, and here's where it becomes a bit tricky. In isiZulu, they've got a saying, "Indlela ibuzwa abaphambili, inzira inobunza abarimberi." When you've got leaders in Christianity who already believe in a certain way, the majority would then follow the direction of the leaders. Surely the majority of Christians, and including leaders, leading theologians who are popular, can they be wrong as well? I mean, surely if they're the ones who've gone to school and studied deeply the things of God, aren't they right?
Ah. That's a very big question that the majority of Christians, including leading theologians, many people say, they cannot be wrong. Mm. That is the most view. But what does the Bible say? When you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 and 26, it says, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Mm. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Mm. So it's not like there are so many wise people. The wise men are not there actually. Because we see that the Pharisees, the wisest, but they were found to reject Jesus. When Jesus was, these Pharisees were enemies to Jesus. Mm. And it shows that these religious leaders did not believe in Jesus. Mm. And when they rejected Jesus, that is a sufficient reason that they rejected his teaching. So were they really wise when they rejected his teachings? And even the officers even answered them that there's no man who spoke like this man. And the Pharisees were saying, are you also deceived?
Yes.
Have any of you rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? On John 7, verse 46 to 48. The Pharisees even believed that these officers were being deceived by Jesus.
Mm.
So if these religious leaders and the multitude rejected the Messiah and they nailed him to the cross, it shows that it's a proof that majority of Christians, including leading theologians, can be wrong.
True.
You see?
True.
Because this is a good demonstration that such wise people can also become wrong. The Bible is showing it to us.
And I think that's a very important point, Ma, because sometimes we look at these religious leaders, you know, we call them fathers, we call them papa, men of God, you know, and we look at them as though they are infallible, you know, they can never do any wrong. In fact, they are
our pastors, our deputy gods. The church leaders, our elders. We must know that they also can be wrong, even if they are the leaders.
Mm.
Even if they are joined by most of the church members in something, they may not always be correct.
They may not. And I think that example, like you're putting it across from the Bible to say, you know, and it's a pity because sometimes these leaders want to then hold their position as though it's some reason for them being right. And how the Pharisees said, hey, are you being deceived? Do you see any leader, any Pharisee believing in this Jesus? And we must be careful not to repeat that in our day and age. Ma, talk to us then about what is the Sabbath to mean to a true Christian? What is this important thing that this day should mean and represent?
The Sabbath has got a great meaning to true Christians. When you read in Exodus 31, verse 13, it shows that the Sabbath, it is a sign between, God says the Sabbath is a, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep.
Mm-hmm.
For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So it's a sign to Christians that it is a sign that we may know that the Lord that I am the Lord.
Yeah.
And then another verse, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, says, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I'm the Lord that sanctified them. So the Sabbath, it means that we must know that Christ is the Lord, is our Lord. And that we must know that he is the Lord that sanctifies us. And this Sabbath actually is like a flag to us.
Okay.
Yeah. It is tense for the authority of God's government.
Mm.
It is a token of his might and power.
Mm.
It represents the rest, peace, and security of the Christians the Christian who is truly a citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
But this Sabbath is not a, it's not a heaven, but it betokens the joys of the heavenly land. It is not our citizenship. It is the emblem of consecrated lives that are hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3. It is an, the emblem of consecrated lives that are hid with Christ in God.
You know, perhaps somebody might be wondering, Ma, to say, but obedience, isn't that an Old Testament thing? This idea of being obedient to God's word. Were we not released from this burden of obeying? How would you respond to actually help somebody understand that there is a blessing in obedience, actually not a curse? It's not something that is burdensome, that is gruesome to be obedient.
Yeah, to be obedient to the Sabbath is actually a blessing. When you observe the Sabbath, it becomes a blessing for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because without the Sabbath, there's no worship. And without worship, there's no religion. And without religion, there's no permanent freedom. Therefore, it is important, therefore, that we should faithfully observe the day Sabbath. There's no doubt that we should carefully guard this memorial of creation and use it, use its sacred hours to become better acquainted with Jesus. And a righteous of our Sabbath now will help us prepare for Sabbath enjoyment in the world to come. And the truth is that really every man needs the Sabbath. Because without the weekly observance of the holy day, man becomes a materialist. So we should be seen to observe the seventh day. Sabbath.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Mama, for the week, and we truly appreciate the lesson and your guiding us of it. I want you to maybe to, as we wrap up, how would you encourage the listener who is not currently observing the Sabbath or who perhaps has struggled with this idea of the Sabbath? What would be your encouragement on how they can become obedient to the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, and have this flag of God flying high in their territory as well?
I would encourage the people to observe this, observe this.
Ooh, Mam Zembe, looks like my leader's line there dropping a bit as we are about to wrap up our lesson, our study. We've been looking at how the obedience of God is not to be determined by a majority vote, right? You can't say the majority are doing it, therefore I will also did it, or therefore I will not did it because no one else is doing it. No. The observance of God's calling, of his word, of his instructions to us is based on his say-so. Thus saith the Lord is to be the incentive in how we approach things. It looks like I'm not able to connect with Mam Zembe. I'm not sure what happened to her line there, dropping right at the end as we were about to get to the crux of how you and I can be encouraged and invited to come through and worship God in the manner that he has said we ought to worship him. And I want to just encourage you to say, wherever you are, ask yourself, what is better, to follow men in saying we are released or perhaps we don't need to do things? Or are you going to be like Peter as he comes through in the book of Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5? Whether it be right for us to follow men rather than God, you decide. But as for us, and I hope that you will be making this call for yourself and for your family, as for us, we would rather obey God. And then ask yourself, what is it that God would have you do? Not your leader, not your elder, not your pastor, not your bishop or whoever it is, but what is God wanting you to do? May God bless you as you go and do that.
Do you want to take part in a Bible study that can help you understand the Bible better? Tune in to Glorious Morning every Thursday and Friday at 7:20 a.m. and on Maranatha Drive every Monday and Tuesday at 4 p.m. for an interactive Bible study. Through these studies, you can find answers for facing the issues and challenges you deal with every day. You can also find these studies on www.voiceofprophecy.com.